Go with me, you're going to go with me to the Gospel of Matthew, and it's going to be Matthew 24, verse 15 through 22. I'm going to have you stand for the reading of the Word. The signs of our day, Matthew 24, part 3, and this is going to be the final segment of this series. We're going to get back to the Gospel of Mark starting next week, Mark 3. It is Matthew chapter 24, verse 15 through 22, not 9 through 14, the Word of our Lord. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are on the housetop go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may be in the winter or not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. And our Heavenly Father, we just ask you this morning, Lord God, that you would open up our hearts and minds, Lord Jesus, to your word. Your word, Lord, is spiritually discerned, and we need the Spirit to be able to understand it, Lord God. The man without the Spirit, Lord God, the Bible is nonsense to them. But the person with the Spirit, Lord God, it is filled with such tremendous blessing. It is the power of God unto salvation. It enlightens our minds, Lord. It illuminates our souls. It gives us insight into things, Lord God, that even the genius of geniuses of this world do not understand. And I pray, Lord God, that you would just reveal, Lord God, your word to us today. And let it be glorified in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm gonna take you back for a moment just to Matthew 24, 1 through 3, which really sets the setting of this entire message. It tells us, then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone will be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately and said, tell us when these things will be and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age. Now, two questions are essentially asked here. Okay, one is, Jesus said that not one stone would be left upon another. The entire temple would be destroyed and leveled. And we know that that happened in 70 AD. Titus and the Roman legions came up to put down a rebellion of the Jews. They surrounded Jerusalem. They eventually destroyed the city. They destroyed the temple. In fact, Titus the general was so infuriated at his soldiers because what they did was they burned the city down and they burned the temple down. And as the temple burned, there was gold throughout the temple. The gold melted and it dripped in between the stones. So then what happened was after the fires were over, the Romans had to literally dislodge every stone in the entire temple to get the gold out, to extract it. That's when Jesus said not one stone would be left upon another. There ain't no stones of the temple in Jesus' time, okay, that are upon each other. Everyone is gone. In fact, when we were walking through Israel a few years ago, I mean, we were literally walking where the stones are piled up on top of each other. They were torn down. So that prophecy has been fulfilled. Then the second thing that they ask, he says, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And so then Jesus there launches into signs of the times. And we have gone through a number of them. I'm going to cover two more with you today and then kind of wrap this up. The first thing that he said was deception, that there would be deception. And deception would intensify. He described it as birth pains. Birth pains, they start off slow and they intensify. And we're living in a time right now, I don't know if it's that man is more deceived than he ever was before, or if it's just that the media, right, those phones that you hold, the internet, the TV stations, if that is just that right now, because of the increase of broadcasting, there is more deception than ever before. But unless you got your head in the sand, there is more deception than I've ever seen in my lifetime right now. In the political realm, in the media, in the churches, in religion, in every, you know, different area. Then he said there would be wars and rumors of wars and ethnicos, riots, or essentially civil wars within nations. And as I said to you, there's over 40 of those that are going on in the world right now. He said that there would be famines. We've got about 1 billion people on earth who are suffering from malnutrition, pestilence, Have you, you know, have you noticed any pestilences linking around? And then he said there would be seismos or earthquakes, which speak about natural disasters. And I showed you this chart. This chart here really graphically depicts what has been happening in the last few years of natural disasters, tornadoes, hurricanes, tsunamis, cyclones, okay, just earthquakes, all these things literally increasing more and more, just as Jesus said. He said that there would be intensified persecutions of believers. He described that there would be fearful sights and signs from heaven. We talked about this last week. Keep an eye on the reports that you're going to see in the next few weeks of these strange UFOs that the military is claiming are around our military bases continuously. Not necessarily, again, as I said last week, not necessarily intrusions from the spiritual realm. They could also be other things, other types of technologies that, I'll tell you, if we haven't developed, we should be really concerned. Because if the Chinese or the Russians or somebody else has developed them, our ships and our planes and our jets can't keep up with them. And then the word says that there will be an apostasy, great apostasy, a falling away of true, authentic Christian faith, a falling away of biblical faith. And folks, you don't need to go far to see this. How many churches preach the gospel? I mean, really, the church, most of your mainline churches have totally abandoned the gospel. They don't believe that the Bible is the word of God. They don't believe that Jesus is God. They don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus. They don't believe in the atoning death of Jesus. But you see this even in evangelical and charismatic churches. You see all types of heresies, all types of false teachings, teachings of demons that have infiltrated the church. And then he said that there would be lawlessness. We talked about lawlessness in a number of different ways last week. And then the gospel will be proclaimed to the whole world, and we're seeing that in our day and age. Now, the 11th, the Antichrist. In Matthew chapter 24, 15 through 16, this is a reference to the Antichrist, though the Antichrist is not directly mentioned. So therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Now, there are prophecies in Scripture that have a double fulfillment. This is one of them. The first abomination of desolation occurred in 164 BC. Now, it's important to realize this. Jesus is saying that when you see the abomination desolation, he's speaking this in 32 AD. It's like 200 years later. So he's not saying to look back. What is he saying? To look forward. Okay, the first abomination desolation was Antiochus Epiphanes, okay, who was a Syrian leader. When Alexander the Great, and you get this in graphic detail in the book of Daniel before it ever happened, when Alexander the Great, the leader of Greece, died, he split his empire into four different areas, north, south, east, and west. His generals got them. And one of them was a guy named Antiochus Epiphanes. He hated the Jews. If you know what Hanukkah is about, it's about, and it relates to what Antiochus Epiphanes was doing. Or if you've ever read 1 and 2 Maccabees, the revolt of the Maccabees that overthrew, okay, the Syrians. That's the story that you will find in 1 and 2 Maccabees. So in 164 BC, he goes into the temple, and what he does is he sacrifices a pig on the altar. And then he sets up a statue of Zeus. So this is the first, okay, of the abomination desolations. The second abomination desolation that Jesus talks about will be the Antichrist. In fact, Antiochus Epiphanes is a type of Antichrist. He murdered about 1 million Jews. So I want to show you something here. When you talk about the Antichrist, and he's called, you know, many, many different names in the Scripture, these are just some of them. The Antichrist, 1 John chapter 2:18, the little horn, the prince, the one who makes desolate, the willful king, the man of lawlessness, the son of perdition, and the beast. Now, something that's interesting, he's the Antichrist, he's the antithesis of Jesus. But if you understand, Satan is the great pretender. He is the great masquerader. He is the great deceiver. And something that Satan wants to be God. He wants to be the God of this world. You can see that in Isaiah chapter 14 or Ezekiel chapter 38. He wants to play the role of the Father. The Antichrist plays the role of the Son. And then the false prophet of Revelation chapter 13, he plays the role of the Spirit. So it is an unholy trinity that you see that Satan is doing. Now, if you look at the world right now, what's interesting is you look at all the different religions, all the different peoples of the world, they're all waiting for their Messiah. They're waiting for their Christ. As we are waiting for Yeshua to return, okay, so you, here's a couple of examples. Uh-oh. Let me just see if I can, oh, I got it. Okay. I like the hat. I'm kind of sad that in our type of Christianity, we don't get to wear hats like that. Rachel, how much does a hat like that cost?
$1,000.
You know, I wouldn't need hair if I had a hat like that. Well, this is a leader in the Knesset in Israel who is saying that the Messiah will come by Passover. By the way, that was last year and he didn't come. It would have been this Passover. This is a rabbi who claims that he meets with the Messiah weekly. And Kevin sent me this this video. This is a 30-year-old rabbi named, if I say it right, Jizahu ben David, who has basically, the Jewish sect of the Kabbalah have hailed that he is the Jewish Messiah. So kind of interesting, right? They're claiming their Messiah has come. The Muslims are waiting for the Imam Mahdi. And that essentially is their Messiah coming soon. And some clerics in Islam claim that they're already here. And then you have the New Agers who are waiting, you know, for their Messiah. So you see this world, even secular people, even atheists, you know, they're waiting for that person that is going to be able to create world peace and cure all the ills of the world and calm the world and there'll be no more war. They're waiting for this. Now, a few weeks ago, as we were prepping up for Easter, I was talking about the prophecies about Jesus, and we talked about Daniel's 70th week. Remember Daniel's 70th week? That is in Daniel chapter 9, 24 to 27. I think, the most amazing prophecy in Scripture. It predicts the very day that Jesus would enter in to Jerusalem in his triumphal entry. And it basically gives us the starting time and when Jesus would actually do it. There would be 69 weeks, it says, or 483 years. 483 Hebrew years, okay, which are 360 days. And it gives us the very day and the time that it would happen from the decree to rebuild Jerusalem, which we know happened on March 14th, 445 BC, when Nehemiah was given, again, that decree by Artaxerxes, the leader of Persia. And if you take 483 years to the day that Jesus entered in Jerusalem, that would have been April 6, 32 AD. I'm not going to go into this prophecy again with you, but I didn't talk about, okay, the 27th verse of Daniel 9. I only talked about verses 24 to 26 because there is one more verse. There are 7 years, 7 years that are missing. And it says in verse 27, and he will make a firm covenant with many for 1 week. He. A covenant, an agreement, a treaty for 7 years. And in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering, and on the wing of abominations, he will come one who makes desolate the abomination desolation. By the way, on the wing of abomination, an abomination is a blasphemy. It's basically idolatry. Idolatry is an abomination. Throughout the Scriptures, idolatry is an abomination to God. God is the creator. He's the sustainer. He's the savior. And to worship anything other than God is an abomination. So this is a great form of idolatry. Essentially, really, you understand idolatry in the Scriptures. It's the worship of demons. When people worship idols, whether in the Scripture Moloch or Chemosh or Dagon or Baal or Ashtoreth or any other people who worship, they're worshiping demons. There's demons. Demons want to be worshipped. They long for that. They lust for that. Satan longs to be worshipped. So it is an abomination of idolatry on the wing. And the idea of the wings is that it spreads. It spreads throughout the world. So what exactly then, you know, is this? He will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering, which tells us that the temple must be built when he comes. for him to be able to carry forth this abomination of desolation, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on those who make desolate. I'll give you an idea here. You have a seven-year period that has not been fulfilled. It is called the tribulation, or sometimes it is called Jacob's trouble, Daniel's final week. We are in the church age. I believe what happens to trigger off this last 7 years is the rapture of the church. Antichrist establishes himself in the middle, okay, in the middle of the tribulation. You have the abomination desolation. What you see here is, during those first 3.5 years, the Antichrist has created a treaty with Israel and with the Muslims that will bring peace. You have peace in the Middle East. You have peace in Israel. Right, for the first time since Israel entered in 1948. But in the middle, you have, again, the desecration of the temple, the abomination desolation, which then issues in the Great Tribulation. So as bad as it is the first 3.5 years, this is hell on earth. And by the way, you can read about that in Revelation chapter 14 through Revelation chapter 19. Now, what is the abomination desolation? What is the best interpreter of Scripture? Pastor Frank, right? The best interpreter of Scripture is Scripture. That's the way we teach here. We use Scripture to interpret Scripture. It don't matter at all what I believe. What does Scripture say? Okay, I preach and say, let me tell you what I think. Well, listen, when I tell you that, and I do it on occasion, and I'm telling you, it could be really out there. Woo, 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 woo. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 3 and 4. Here's the abomination desolation. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, an apostasy, a falling away. I believe we're experiencing that. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, the Antichrist, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He goes into the temple and he declares himself to be God. Okay, this is, again, this is Satan's man that goes in and declares himself. That is the abomination desolation. In Revelation chapter 13, it also seems, he does seem to set up some type of an idol in the temple. Now, there's a little problem with this. When Jesus spoke about the abomination desolation in Matthew chapter 24, when he predicted it, there was a temple. This is a replica. It is in Jerusalem at the Temple Institute. We go there when we visit Israel. It's really amazing. It's about the size of this room, and it's the entire city and the way it looked in the time of Jesus. So this is what the temple would have looked like in the time of Jesus. The problem is that that temple was destroyed in 70 AD. You had the destruction of the temple. Totally destroyed. The Jewish people, you had about 1.1 million Jewish people were murdered by the Romans. About 90,000 of them were taken away by the Romans into slavery. And then the rest, you have what's called the diaspora. The Jews were scattered throughout the world. Wherever you travel in the world, you can find a Jew. Right? That's something you can find. Jewish people everywhere. You go to Antarctica or the Arctic, you'll find a Jew. They're dispersed all over the world. And they have been dispersed and away from their homeland, right, for 1,870 years. So the Jews were dispersed in 70 AD, and it took 1,870 years for the Jews to come back and have a homeland. What happened during that time? This is just a period from 1100 to 1800. It shows all of the expulsions of the Jewish people from different cities throughout Europe. Just constantly being chased, being hounded, being persecuted. I mean, they blamed the Jews for everything. They blamed the Jews for the Black Plague, every economic downturn. What, you know, do you ever stop and think about why the persecution of the Jews? Because Satan wants to destroy the Jewish people, because God is not done with the Jewish people. He has a purpose for them. You see that in Romans. You can see it in Romans chapter 11. Many other passages in Scripture. People ask me, what is the greatest miracle that you see in the world today? Let me tell you what it is. It's a Jew. I'm telling you that. When you look at the persecutions of the Jewish people and the attempted genocides. And you can see them in Scripture. Pharaoh and the Egyptians in Exodus. Esther, right, with evil Haman in the book of Esther. Antiochus Epiphanes, you see it in the book of Daniel. The Babylonian persecutions, Assyrian persecutions, Persian persecutions, Greek, Rome, the under Islam, the Ottoman Turks, the communists, the Nazis, and even today. Right, was it 4,000 rockets shot at Israel? And it was scary because what you see is people condemning Israel for retaliating when, meanwhile, they call up the Palestinian authorities and they say to them, listen, we're going to bomb this building because Hamas, a terrorist organization, is shooting rockets from the backyard. We're going to level it. And they tell them, evacuate. And then they blow up the building. You ever think of a military doing that? Did we do that during World War II? Did we notify the Japanese, hey, you know what? You better evacuate because we're going to drop two nukes on your cities. Or did we do that with Germany? It's a very compassionate way to fight a war. I don't know about you. In light of all of this, and this is a little scary, you got political leaders in Washington who are telling, right, who are basically lobbying and advocating that we stop supporting Israel. How about this group? Right? Let me tell you something. Four demon-possessed women. I'm telling you, demon-possessed. Because they hate God, they hate Christians, they hate Jews, and they hate Israel. And they want us to stop supporting Israel in the Iron Dome. Anti-Semites. And you see that a lot right now in the Democratic Party. And you know what? There are some Republicans there too. Let me tell you, that should really alarm us. You know, here we are in a nice, comfortable, you know, living in the United States. You know, we live in a nice, comfortable country. And listen to what God said to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. What is that talking? It's talking about Messiah. He will bring salvation to the entire world. But he says, I will curse him who curses you. Look at what happened. And you look at all these empires that cursed Israel, that cursed the Jewish people. Egypt was the most powerful empire on the earth. Egypt is a third world country today. Where's Babylon? Where's Assyria? Where's Persia? Where's Greece? Where's Rome? Where's the Ottoman Empire? What happened to Nazi Germany? When America turns against Israel, it will be the final straw. I believe God will fire us. Literally, fire us. I truly believe that. We're under judgment right now, folks. You see the chaos and the murder and everything going on in America and in the streets? The division, where a house divided against itself? You know, look at what we do. Look, we murder our unborn. People are killed in the streets. And you know what? They let murderers go free. And the blood, like the blood of Abel, is crying out for justice. We're the number one exporter of filth to the world. What comes out of Hollywood? What, pornography? We celebrate marriage between a man and a man and a woman and a woman. We celebrate sodomy. How much? If we turn against Israel, I really believe it's like the last straw that's keeping major judgment from coming upon this country. But we turn against Israel, I'm telling you, if it's not the rapture that's going to take us out, it's going to be something else. So here are the Jewish people. Right? And Jewish people, again, they diaspora, they leave Israel. They have been wandering through the earth, scattered throughout the world for 1,870 years. 1930s happens, and you have the Holocaust. You ever watch Schindler's List? If you haven't, you should. Every one of you in this room, rent Schindler's List this week and watch it. I want to tell you, In the morning when I pray, I like to put, I do it occasionally. I like violin and soft piano music, and the theme, you know that theme from Schindler's List, a beautiful song? I can't listen to it. I can't listen to it. I just, this is, to me, the most evil time in the history of mankind, up to this point. So you have the Holocaust, 6.5 million Jews slaughtered. When the Russian and American soldiers liberated the concentration camps, the death camps, Auschwitz, Buchenwald, some of the others, this is what they found. They were horrified, the American soldiers. Skeletons with flesh on them. This is 1945. You ever read Ezekiel chapter 37? It's a prophecy about dry bones. And they made a song about it in the 60s. It became very popular. I sing it as a kid, not realizing what it was about. These bones, these bones, these dry bones, these bones, these bones, these dry bones. Have you ever heard that? Well, it's about Ezekiel 37. About a valley of dry bones. I want to read to you the prophecy, just a little segment of it in the first six verses of Ezekiel 37. It says, "The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. And then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' So I answered, 'O Lord God, you know.' And again, he said to me, 'Prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord.'" 1945, suddenly something happens to these valley of dry bones, these people who have, again, been hounded and persecuted, who were put into death camps, they're survivors. Throughout the scriptures, there is prophecy after prophecy that one day Israel would be again become a nation and the Jewish people would be regathered. And the promise made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the land that I promised you. You see, the Palestinians, they say, "This was our land, and then the Jews came back in 1945 and they took it from us." No, because if you go in the scriptures, it was a land that was promised to Abraham, okay, and Isaac, not to Ishmael. So Ezekiel 11:17, one of many of those verses, "Thus saith the Lord God, I will even gather you from the people and assemble you out of the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel." Theologians, I don't even know if I should call them theologians, through the centuries, basically spiritualized these verses and said, no, this could not possibly refer to the Jewish people being regathered in Israel. And really, it's another form of anti-Semitism through religion. They basically said these promises were for the church and not for Israel. You understand? Jewish people, let me just say this to you. Why Jewish people, I believe, in many ways are so resistant to the gospel. There are two ways Satan has attempted to eliminate the Jewish people. One is genocide. The other is through conversion. So one day there's a guy here, he comes up to me after church, he's from Pennsylvania, he doesn't come to our church, and he says to me, I look at his name and I said, "You're Jewish." He says to me, "The Jew is dead and the Christian is alive." And I was like, "What?" And he goes, "Yeah, I became a Christian, I'm no longer a Jew." Well, that's nonsense. That's blasphemy. Oh, all the authors of the New Testament were Jewish. They didn't stop being Jewish. Jesus was Jewish, as I taught my children, roses are reddish, violets are bluish. Always remember, Jesus was Jewish. When you become a believer in Messiah, you don't stop being Jewish, you become more Jewish. And my personal opinion is, all of us who are engrafted Gentiles, as we have come to believe in Yeshua, we become more Jewish. I don't know about you, but I have a great appreciation and love in my heart for the Jewish people and for Israel. And I pray for them daily. But God promised that, you know what, He's not done with the Jewish people. As we can see, because we have some Jewish people here who worship with us, and it's truly a phenomenon in these last years, Jewish people coming to believe in Messiah, Yeshua. So the scriptures say that there would be, again, a great return to Israel from the north, the south, the east, and the west. And we see that, and we saw that back in 1945, 46, 47, 48, that the Jewish people began to return to their homeland, to their promised land. And then, May 14th, 1948, David Ben-Gurion, the head of the Jewish Agency, proclaimed the establishment of the State of Israel. Harry Truman, President of the United States, he recognized and sanctioned it. So the Jewish people are in Israel, and they have a nation for the first time in 1870 years. But there's a problem. There's no temple. In fact, not only is there not a temple, but the Muslims are controlling the Temple Mount and Jerusalem. So though Israel, okay, the Jews had come back to Israel, they were not in control of Jerusalem. So you have these continuous wars and conflict. By the way, the Israelites have been at war ever since 1948. Never stopped. They're at war continuously. They're on alert continuously. Every person is a soldier. Every person must serve in the army, men and women. They're always on guard. And they're surrounded. Not all Muslims, but they're surrounded, I don't know, 100, 200 million militant Muslims that would like nothing more than to create another Holocaust and murder every Jew in Israel. So, there's a war in 1967 called the Six-Day War. And a group of IDF paratroopers, those are Israeli Defense Force paratroopers, fierce fighting with the Jordanian soldiers, they parachute into Jerusalem. And on June 7, 1967, they take control of Jerusalem. Now for the first time in 1900 years. And they establish Jerusalem as a city of Israel. But there's still one problem. There's no temple. So I want to show you something interesting. This is the Temple Mount. Okay, this is the entire Temple Mount. And for people who are a little bit, I don't know, stunad, uneducated, there are people who will say, oh yeah, that's the temple. That's not the temple. That's the dome. That's the Dome of the Rock. That's the third most holiest site in Islam after Mecca and Medina. That's not the temple, okay? This is where, okay, the temple would have been built. So for years it has been said that the only way the temple could ever be built is if this dome, this mosque, is destroyed or somehow dissembled. By the way, if you try to destroy that or dissemble that today, you will have World War III. You will have Iran, you will have Iraq, you will have Yemen, you will have, I mean, the Saudi, I think everybody's come. You will have World War III happening in Israel. But back a few years ago, 1990s, Asher Kaufman, an archaeologist and scientist, he did some flyovers and he, like sonograms, where he was looking, he was able to look into what is underneath the entire Temple Mount. And he came to a conclusion that the actual temple would not interfere with the Dome of the Rock and be in this area. So when I take people to Israel, I bring them to the location that they believe the Ark of the Covenant, okay, the Holy of Holies would have been, and we stand there. And that is one of the most powerful times that I have in Israel, is just taking people up onto the Temple Mount. And hopefully if we can get up there, and then just stand there and just pray together and worship, that we're standing on the very ground, I believe, where Abraham went to offer up Isaac, the very ground of where the Holy of Holies was, where that pillar of fire came down from heaven. And we would stand there and worship the Lord. If the temple was built according to what Asher Kaufman is saying, there again is the Dome of the Rock. This is where the temple would be. It would look something like this. Now, In Israel, you have the Temple Institute. They are basically totally prepared for this. They're not preparing anymore. They're totally prepared. So all the articles of the temple, okay, the candelabra, those of you who study with me on Wednesday nights, you have the brazen altar and the laver, and then you have the candelabra, the table of showbread, the altar of incense, right? There's the altar of incense. All of these things, including a replica of the Ark of the Covenant, they've made them all. They've even made all the different instruments, the different articles that have to go in the temple. We go to the Temple Institute, we can see those things. And they even have done all the garments, the high priest garment, and all the garments of the priests. And they're training Levites, okay? They're training Levites in the sacrificial system. And they even have raised red heifers. Why is the red heifer so important? Numbers chapter 19, 1 and 2, because the red heifer would be sacrificed. They take the ashes of the red heifer, and they basically use it to cleanse the articles. And that entire Temple Mount would have to be cleansed. In fact, here's an interesting, this is something that I found. It says, on the 17th day of the month of Elul, 5778, August 28, 2018, a perfectly red heifer was born in the land of Israel. It has to be perfect, without blemish. So my point here, where I'm going with this, when we were looking at Daniel chapter 9, 27, then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, I believe the only way that the temple could be built, okay, next to the Dome of the Rock, is if someone comes who can create a treaty or a covenant between the Muslims and the Jews. And I believe that's what the Antichrist does. He creates a covenant, and the Jews agree to not be fighting with the Muslims, and the Muslims agree to not be fighting with the Jews, and it gives them the opportunity to build a temple or to build a tabernacle, which will be there. And that is the place the Antichrist will go in, and he will declare himself to be God in the 3.5 year point of the tribulation. I'll show you one other thing neat here before I move on. Revelation 11, 1 and 2. It says this, then I was given a reed, and John is saying this, I was given a reed like a measuring rod, a yardstick. And the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. By the way, keep this in mind. John is writing at about 90 AD. The temple has been destroyed 20 years before in 70 AD. So rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. But leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. What does that mean? I want to show you a picture here. If Asa Kaufman's site is correct, what you have, this would be the court of Gentiles that will be trampled upon by the Gentiles for 3.5 years. I don't know if you find that significant. I do. That this is what the prophecy is referring to. So the Gentiles will be here worshiping Allah, while the Jews will be here worshiping Yahweh. In the middle, 3.5 years, you have the abomination, desolation. Antichrist goes into the temple. At that point, all hell breaks loose. And Jesus makes that clear in verse 21 and 22. For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor ever shall be, and unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Greater than World War I, World War II, any other thing that has ever happened, it will be an unprecedented time of destruction and death. In fact, you know, in Revelation chapter 6 through 9, those of you, again, you study with me as we've gone through these things on Wednesday night, what percentage of the earth's population will die during the Great Tribulation? Half. And if it was to happen today, and you can see that in Revelation chapter 6 and Revelation chapter 9 with the seal judgments and the trumpet judgments, if that happened today, you're talking about almost 4 billion people dying. Last point I'll make, and I'm going to make this brief. Antichrist will rule over a global and cashless society. So in Revelation chapter 13, 16 through 18, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive the mark on their right hand and their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark of the beast, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of man, and his number is 666. So that is, again, that is a description of what is called a mark of the beast. And without it, you cannot buy or sell. Years past, the thought was a tattoo on a person's forehead, a tattoo on their hand. Was it 1980s? I'm shopping in Food Town down the street here. And all of a sudden, for the first time, you didn't need the price on a loaf of bread. What did you have? A barcode. I was suddenly standing there and going, wow. And then just a short time later, then you had the great intelligent memory chip on your credit card. And now today, you have the microchip implant, the RFID, which can hold about 2 million pages of information. In fact, everything about you, every bank account you have, about every investment, the day you were born, your medical records, your rap sheet if you have one. You know what a rap sheet is, like boom, 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 boom. Your job history. I want to just show you something interesting. Who knows what the next step is going to be? And it may not be a microchip, but somehow there will be something that people will have upon their forehead and their hand, and without it, they will not be able to buy or sell. With it, it is some type of an allegiance to the Antichrist. Once a person receives it, there's no second chance. And that is really strange to me, because God is a God of second chances. I mean, look at Nineveh. Nineveh was like the most evil city on earth, and Jonah is sent there, and they repented, and God gave them a second chance. In Revelation chapter 14, 9 through 11, you see this. It says, then the third angel followed him, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on his forehead or in his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of the torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast in his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. There's no second chance. Why? You know, does God have a problem with technology? And I want to share something with you of significance here. I believe that this mark will be more than just simply something people use to buy and sell. I believe it will actually alter human DNA until the person is no longer fully human. Therefore, they are unsalvageable, they are unsavable. And Jesus said this, he says, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. What was going on in the days of Noah? Well, people were buying and selling, and they were giving in marriage. What was one of the unique things that happened in the day of Noah? Genesis chapter 6. You have this very strange incursion of angels with women, and they create some type of really hybrid offspring called Nephilim. These like super beings. I believe that this implant will alter the very DNA of people. And once they receive it, that's it. You may sit back and you may wonder, geez, well, you know, that's something. If we are here, and I really believe we're not going to be here, but if I'm wrong and the rapture does not happen, you don't want to receive that mark. So here's our conclusion, and I'll wrap up. I'm gonna quote to you one passage, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9 through 12. It says here, the coming of the lawless one, the Antichrist, is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive, now watch this, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So what it says, the people of the world system, and these are, understand, the world system is Satan's system, and these are people who are under the deception of Satan. They have believed the lies, they believe the deception, they do not receive the love of the truth And God permits this great delusion, this Antichrist delusion, to come upon the world. And they essentially, they believe the lie. But the thing is here, they do not receive the love of the truth. What is the love of the truth? The love of the truth. That's important to us. That should be very important to us right now, because the spirit of Antichrist is in the world. John 4:1. Who's the truth? All right, what did Jesus say in John 14:6? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. The true Jesus. Not the fake Jesus. Okay, not the New Age Jesus. Not the Christian Scientist Jesus. Or the Mormon Jesus. Or the Jehovah Witness Jesus. The true Jesus. The Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. The Jesus who said, he who has seen me has seen the Father, I and the Father are one. The Jesus who John wrote was the Word, and the Word who was with God, and the Word was God. The Jesus who said, I am the great, right? I am. The Jesus who is the Messiah. The Jesus who is the Savior. The Jesus who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The true Jesus. To love him. To receive the love of the truth is to receive Jesus into our lives and to love him. That's the Christian life. The Christian life, you know, look, you can define it 10,000 different ways. It's not belonging to a church. It's not, you know, keeping a set of doctrine. It's being in love with Jesus, the true Jesus. And how does that happen? What happens through the Spirit? And Jesus said in John 16:13, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. The person who is filled with the Spirit of God, see, they're going to be grounded in Jesus. See, think of this. When you are grounded in your relationship with Jesus, you're grounded, you're rooted in that relationship with him, and the winds of deception blow. Have we seen that? I'm telling you, as a pastor, I'll share my heart with you. I saw the winds of deception blow through this church last year, starting in March, like never before. And I watched people blown right out of the church, falling away. People I never thought would fall away, they fell away. The winds of deception. When you are rooted in Jesus through the Spirit, you will be so grounded, you will be so founded, you will have a solid foundation that when those winds blow, you ain't moving. The love of the truth. One other aspect here. The way the Spirit gets us deeply grounded in Jesus is through the Word. Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So when we are rooted and grounded in the love of Jesus, in his word, then again, the winds are going to blow, folks. They're blowing like crazy right now throughout the world around you. They're blowing. The world, the lies, the deception, trying to pull you away. I mean, I don't know about you. Man, I hate it. I mean, you know, I believe in the truth of opposites. Whatever you love, you will hate the opposite. And I love truth, and I'll tell you something. I hate deception. I hate it. Because I see what it does to people. What it's doing to the cultures of the world. But when you are grounded in the Word and you're abiding in His Word, guided by His Spirit, in that deep, loving relationship with Jesus, nothing going to move you. Nothing. No thing will move you. And that is the absolute truth. But there is a deception coming upon this world. And it will be a huge deception. The greatest deception ever perpetrated upon mankind. For those of you who are Latino, it will be a grande mucho deception. I hope not to be here. I'm a pre-rapturist, and I believe that the Lord is going to come before. I hope. If he doesn't, I'll be unpleasantly surprised. But I will still be grounded in him through his Spirit and his love. Let's pray together. I just ask, Lord God, this morning, if there's anybody here who has never opened their heart to you, or maybe has, and Lord God, has not been walking with you as they should, make this a day of rededication. Make this a day to get yourself grounded in Jesus. Confess to him that you believe in him, that he is the Lord, that he is God, that he is the King of Kings, that he's your Savior. Say to him, Lord, come into my life with all your love. Let me develop, Lord God, that loving relationship with you and know you, Lord God, in your love. Guide me into all truth through your Spirit. Let me get truly grounded in abiding in your word. Pray that prayer from your heart. He'll hear it. And Father, I pray, Lord God, for all. In this world, Lord God, where there is much deception and much more coming, you've promised us that. Lord, let us be grounded. Let us be deeply rooted, Lord God, in your Son, in a loving relationship with him. Let us be guided each day deeper and deeper into your truth, Lord God, and let us be always abiding, Lord God, in your word. That, Lord God, when the winds blow, Lord God, not only will they not shake the tree, but that our leaves and our fruit will be unmovable. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.